Morning. Glad to have everybody here. I guess Wes figured out that grandchildren keep you young and make you old. It's kind of the way that works. All right. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Romans 8. If you don't, we're going to be in Romans 8 anyway, okay? Grab a Bible from a pew nearby if you got one. We're going to start in verses 18 and 19, go through 25. Everybody reads the last part, verse 26, the end, which is amazing on the promise of God, how that nothing separates us from the love of God. And if Christ is for you, who can be against you? I mean, there's just so much assurance in the last part of this that we read it all the time. But there's something leading up to that, and that is what I believe. Oh, sorry. What leads up to that is the explanation of hope. Hope's going to be explained not just by definition, but by comparison and by the universe itself, by God's creation speaking about what hope is. Okay? Hope, we've already talked that. Hope can be, it can be the person of Jesus Christ. It can be the event of his return, or the event of us going to the relationship of us going to be with him eternally, we talked about last week, or just the attitude of just desiring something good. The expectation of something good is I guess, the literal definition of hope. But we're going to look at how that's defined here in this passage. So let's start by reading verses 18, just verse 18. This life's trials are incapable of being compared to our hope of glory. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay? Now, when I'm going through hard times, I think, yeah, my sufferings are pretty bad. You know, when we were spending weeks in the hospital and mom was dying, it's tough. You know, when our son was losing his son, that was tough. Okay? You know, when, you know, different things happen in your day, I can't imagine heaven being so good that it's better than, that's worth all of this, but it is. Heaven is so amazing that whatever happens in this life, it's over. It's kind of like, you know, childbirth. I told you I had three kids. Didn't hurt me a lick. Except maybe this one hand got squeezed a lot. But I mean, the pain of childbearing, how does that compare to the blessing of having a child? Moms, the blessing's way better, isn't it? Okay? Heaven's way better. Whatever suffering we go through here is not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Now, if you had a set of scales, of balances, okay, and you weighed your suffering down over here, and then you weighed the value of the glory, which is going to go down? You get to be with Jesus. You get to see him. We sang last week, "Oh, I want to see him. Look on his face. I want to see Jesus." Okay, so you get to see Christ. You get to be with him forever. You get to be with the loved ones who've gone on before forever. All the saints of old are going to be. I mean, it's just, we've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are encouraging us to run the race. So, yeah, that's, you know, like one of my teachers said, when I get to heaven, first 10,000 years, I'm just going to stand around and grin. I mean, it's forever, and it's timeless. So that's good. Whatever the problems we face here, okay, when I get up in the morning, I say, "What was that sound?" "Oh, that's me." All right? But that is not to be compared with the glory that's coming. So why would God want us to think about this comparison? In other words, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, used to have 2 Corinthians. Went past Galatians. What was I thinking? Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm in chapter 5. Hang on. He says, "Therefore we not lose heart, for though the outer man's perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. And then in verse 17, he says, for momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. They're being put in prison. They're being put to death. What's this momentary light affliction business? Doesn't seem very momentary to me. Doesn't seem very light to me. I mean, over 100,000 Christians are killed in the Roman persecution, historically. And if God's a literalist in Revelation, 144,000 were killed in the Roman persecution, which is pretty close to the number that we assume were killed by all those Roman emperors. All right? What's this momentary light affliction? It doesn't seem very momentary. It doesn't seem very light. Can that be compared to the glory that should follow? The glory that's be revealed, how's that compared to that? I mean, I can't imagine my jaw being anywhere but as far down as it can be when I get to see heaven, when I get to see Jesus, when I get to see the glory. It's just like, you're going to be amazed, right? You're going to be in absolute awe. All right? So he says, whatever happens in this life, it's not to be compared with the glory that would follow. He wants us to think about the comparison. He says it's not to be compared with. There's no comparison. There's no way in the world. Okay? Now, this creation has become in itself the very definition of hope. Look what he says in verses 19 to 21. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing. Remember that desired expectation we talked about? With eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's a lot in those three verses, okay? But notice it says the creation is eagerly longing. The whole creation is eagerly longing. How do rocks and hills and trees eagerly long? How do, you know, gardens, how does that eagerly long? I'll have another slide here in a minute that'll help with that, but let's get through this one first. Okay? The creation is eagerly longing because it was subjected to futility. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, you know, Adam, you sinned. It was the woman. And it says, the woman, no, it was the serpent. And the serpent says, oh, I'm in trouble, okay? And so he says, you're going to be cursed. And the serpent was cursed. And Eve, you're going to be cursed. And she was cursed, verse 16 of Genesis 3. And then in verses 17 through 19, the ground was cursed, thorns, and it would be so hard that it would have. You ever stick a shovel in hard ground? No, you just chipped it on top. You didn't stick it in because it's too hard. Shovel wouldn't go in. Okay, he says the ground's going to be hard. It's going to be filled with weeds. It's going to be filled with thorns. He says the whole creation that used to be absolutely amazing, it was subjected to futility, right? In this world, is that where life's about? Is this the end? That which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Okay, so this earth has been relegated to a temporal, meaningless life. I mean, if you do all your stuff for this life, you're building sandcastles at low tide. There's a whole book in the Bible that talks about that. It's called Ecclesiastes. The theme of Ecclesiastes is under the sun. If you live your life under the sun, it's vanity of vanities. It's meaningless, meaningless. Okay? If you live your life under the sun, it's not going to last. So this creation has been subjected to futility, and it happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took the fruit. Eve bit it, but Adam was right there with her when she did it, so he's in trouble. He gets the blame because he should have told her. Okay? And so at that time, it says the earth was subjected to futility. Now, Sorry, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? And that's in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 20, 17 through 19. That he said, you know, they're going to have thorns. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. That was what happened, and that's when it happened. And so the earth has been subjected to futility ever since Genesis 3, page 3 of your Bible. Okay? The earth's been subjected to that the whole time. So for thousands of years, the earth said, man, I wanted something better than this. And what's going to happen? One of these days in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the earth and all the works therein are going to be burned up, melted, consumed, destroyed. There are 14 words in that paragraph talking about the world being destroyed, the universe being destroyed, and the elements being destroyed, and God making a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So the earth is subjected to futility with what? Eager longing, with hope that one of these days Jesus is going to come back and make it new again, make it right again. And so he's not just going to save us, he's going to save everything when he comes back. So how do our actions show that we're waiting for that freedom of glory? Are you awaiting that? Are you looking forward to that? I mean, all of earth is with eager longing, wanting that to happen. What about you? You want that to happen? Your preacher got up and preached about going to heaven. He says, how many people want to go to heaven? Everybody stood up except this one guy. He said, well, don't you want to see God? Well, yeah, but I thought you were going to take a group right now. Right? You know, we want to go, but we don't want to go right now. Why not? Okay? Yeah. If you got to see glory and then die, the mortician couldn't get the grin off your face. I mean, you'd be happy. You'd just joy, inexpressible and full of glory. We talked, you know, about a month ago. What does it mean? Joy inexpressible. You can't express inexpressible joy. You have to live it. You have to let your life show that kind of joy. And so, do your actions show that you really want that to happen? Do you want to see the revelation? And I like the way it said. He said the creation eagerly is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. The revealing of the sons of God. You know, you go to a wedding and you all sit down there and eat all the mints and stuff and wait for the photographer to get done with the pictures, right? Eventually the photographer gets done with the pictures and the wedding party comes in. And what happens? They're revealed, and they come in, and everybody's revealed. The sons of God are revealed. The children of God are revealed. And to understand the importance of that, what does it say in 1 Peter 1? It says that the angels long to look into these things. You catch that? Angels long to look into these things. See, you get to be children of God. Angels are just servants of God. They wish they were us. It's not the other way around. Okay, angels serve us. We don't serve angels. They serve us. They wish they were us. And the children of God are going to be revealed. This is my son. This is my daughter. These are my kids. And they reveal them. You know, when I go to a reunion and my brother says, oh, these are my kids. These are my grandkids. You know, they're revealed. When you get to be with God, that's my son. That's my daughter. And all of creation is looking for that revelation of the children of God. And you get to be one of those who are revealed. Isn't that going to be neat? Can you imagine? Okay, you go to England and you go to the Windsor Castle and the Queen introduces you as her friend. Yeah, look at me. You know, I mean, Jesus says, this is my son, this is my brother. God says, this is my son, this is my daughter. Okay, the children of God are revealed. Got any hope for that? I think that's hope. Let's go on. Push it again. Good. The creation has been groaning for the realization of our hope. Oh, by the way, if you've ever seen acacia trees, remember how the Ark of the Covenant was built out of acacia wood? They have those nasty thorns all over acacia wood. Kind of like hickory has thorns here, tough hickory. Well, acacia wood is really tough. It's got thorns too. But the thought is here, the creation has been groaning for the realization of our hope. Remember, it was subjected to slavery. The creation was subjected to thorns and weeds and hard ground that man had to earn a living by the sweat of his brow. In verse 22, here he says, there we go. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Notice he says it's been groaning until now. He doesn't say it's been groaning until Jesus comes back. He says it's been groaning until now. Well, Jesus hadn't come back yet. I mean, we still have sin. I mean, look at the 10 o'clock news. Good grief. I mean, we got all kinds of problems out there. How can you say, you know, it's been, no, he says it's been groaning till now. And he said that almost 2,000 years ago. The creation has been groaning for the realization of our hope. Our hope needs to be realized. Now, why would the Apostle Paul choose to personify creation? He says, the creation itself has been groaning. The creation itself has been subjected to futility, okay? But he says, it's been groaning. Trees don't groan. He personifies it so that we can understand the significance of hope and the need for it. Without hope, how's life? Okay? You can't see light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to be stuck in here the rest of my life. Okay? You have to have hope. Where are you going from here? Is life going to get any better? You know, you have to have hope. And so they had hope. But creation here had this longing, and it was groaning because it had the thorns. It had the weeds. It has a hard... He says, until now. How could he say that 2,000 years or more before Jesus comes back? About 46 years ago, a little 97-pound lady started blooming. Yeah, I know I look about 6 months, but she was, you know, she was getting there, she was starting to bloom. All right? And she was never more radiant than when she was expecting. I just think that's amazing. But the idea is, we didn't have a kid yet. He's still in there. But was he coming? Yeah, he was coming. He hadn't come yet, but was he coming? And do we know he was coming? We don't know if it's he or she yet. It was not April Dawn. It was Jared Paul. Okay, but the thing is, we knew he was coming. The creation was groaning, he says, until now. Well, what happened then? The Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and he did what? He chose to live in Christians, right? Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things and hold the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And so he lives in us. So the Spirit is now recreating us into the nature of Christ. His Spirit is working in us so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all that we read in Galatians 5:22-23 is creating itself in our lives, right? And so now the evidence of the Spirit, Jesus is going to come back and take us home to be with him in glory. And so when that happens, it'll be realized. But he says it's been groaning. It stopped groaning. It's groaning until now. And I think that's because of the Spirit working in the life of the church and the growth of the body of Christ. God being glorified in the actions of his people. So, how should you be groaning? I mean, how should you be motivated by the groaning of creation? Oh, groaning doesn't motivate me well. Oh, it depends on what kind of groaning it is. Oh, You ever had that groaning? Oh, I just want it to be. I'm longing and groaning. I just really want that to happen, right? There's a longing for that. You know, the first one I wasn't allowed in because back in 1973, they had babies without guys. Guys were not around. Okay, but by 1975, they let you in when the baby was born. And by 78, they didn't want to have the baby unless you were in there, okay? But the thought was, I got to see the groaning, okay, and be a part of that. And eventually that child came. The earth has been groaning until now. And I believe that we should be motivated by that and looking forward to. What does John say in 3 John, verse 4? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I say it differently. I say there is no greater joy than assisting in the delivery of a baby in Christ. When they're baptized into Christ and rise to walk in new life, that's like one of the greatest joys. You get to see that happen. We get to see that happening now, don't we? Do we see people who were dead in sin made alive in Christ? There's a hope that's available there. And so the groaning of creation for its revelation and the revealing of the sons of God, we hopefully are motivated by that and groaning and longing for people you know who are not yet in Christ, but you want them in Christ. There's a groaning there, but you know it's going to be followed by the revealing of the children of God. And so that hope, that groaning, that longing turns into hope. So look at verse 23. We also have been groaning, not just creation groaning, verse 22. Creation's been groaning, verse 22. He says, we have also been groaning as we eagerly await our redemption. In verse 23, he says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Okay? I thought we were already redeemed, right? Didn't Jesus die and redeem us from sin? Yes. Well, if he already redeemed us, what redemption are we waiting for? Salvation and redemption are used in more than one sense. Were we saved from sin? Will we also be saved from death and saved to eternal life? So one has happened and one is yet future. It's the same way with redemption. We were redeemed when Jesus died for our sins. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we receive that redemption when we die to ourselves and we're born in Christ. Well, we've been redeemed. But your body hadn't been redeemed yet. That's going to happen when the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to also raise our mortal bodies. Romans 8, verse 11. Yeah, just earlier in the chapter. So, if we're already children of God, what adoption are we awaiting? The physical reality is what we're awaiting. In other words, being in Christ is amazing. You get to walk around with the Spirit living in you. You get to walk around with brothers and sisters in Christ. You get to tell people the good news about Jesus. You get to be a part of God's eternal purpose on the earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We get to be the body of Christ, the fulfillment of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 23. And so that's what you get to be here. He says, but that's just a prelude. The reality is still coming. He really is coming back. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ rise first. It's going to happen. And when that happens, we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Where shall we ever be with the Lord? Okay, ever be with the Lord. That's the revealing that's going to come. That's the redemption that's going to become. Our bodies are going to be redeemed and transformed. 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so this body will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. So what behavior, what perspective displays our longing for this redemption. Okay? In other words, if you're longing, do your actions show that you're longing? Okay? You remember the story of the prodigal son? When he comes back to the village, where's dad? Dad's looking down the road like this, right? Was dad longing for his son's return? Yeah. How do you know? Because he saw him while he was a long way off, right? The father's looking for you all the time. He was looking for him. His actions showed that he was longing for the return of his son. Do our actions show that there's a longing for Jesus to return? See, if I want Jesus to come back, what actions are going to show that? First, me being submissive to the will of God and letting him change my life so that I get to be a part of that. That's just part of it. What's the other part of that? Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who's called say, come. Okay? We have the good news of the kingdom of God. And so if you really believe Jesus is coming back, you want everybody you know to know Jesus, don't you? You want everybody to be a part of that. You don't want any of them to be left out. Okay? You know how you know we don't like it? We don't like it so much that we took the songs out of our songbook. We don't have those songs in our songbook anymore. When in a better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls would be if any lost one there would cry in deep despair. We know the verse. You never mentioned him to me, right? We grew up with that song. If you've been in church for 20, 30 years, we sang that all the time. We don't sing anymore because we don't like to feel that way. We don't want that to happen. Okay, if I really believe Jesus is coming back, if I really am longing for his return, if I'm longing for the revealing of the sons of God, if I'm groaning along with creation for that, does my life show it? Do my actions show it? Does my perspective show it? Okay, in other words, do I see? That's what's eternal. That's where my focus needs to be. If I'm always focused on other stuff, that's temporary. That's not lasting. I want to have my focus, my perspective on that which is lasting, that which is eternal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's my perspective has to be there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So, the saved must patiently wait for unseen. I know I've used this picture before, but I really like it. Okay, I just like that safe in the arms of Jesus idea. I just love that. And I know he has six fingers on each hand. It's okay. Okay, all the old pictures in Renaissance art, all angels had six fingers. Just the way they did, and six toes. All right? Anyway, the saved must patiently wait for our unseen hope. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, for in this hope, the groaning that creation does, verse 22, the groaning that we do, verse 23, is for in this hope we were saved. We were saved. We're still looking for redemption of our bodies, but we were saved. Still in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with endurance, with patience. Okay? The saved need to be patiently waiting for our unseen hope. Unseen hope. Now, in what sense are we saved by an unseen hope? Okay? My eyes have not seen Jesus. We don't have any artwork, no photography, because there wasn't any back then. No artwork of you, because no pictures are painted of him. What did he look like? Was he a handsome fellow? Well, Isaiah 53 says he has no physical form nor comeliness, handsomeness, that we should desire him. So he could have been borderline homely looking. Okay? We don't know what he looked outwardly. All we know is that in his heart he was amazing. Okay? And so what did he look like? I haven't seen him. My eyes haven't seen him. They're gone. Your eyes are going to see him. Like we're saying, oh, I want to see him. That's what we want to see. That's what's going to happen. So are we saved by an unseen hope? Yeah. What's the return? Well, I can picture what the return's going to be like with Michael the archangel, the trumpet of God, and all those saints that have gone on before, all coming back, and every eye sees, and every... I can see that happening, but I haven't seen it yet, right? So there's an unseen hope. We look forward to something that's never been seen happening because it's been announced by scriptures, and we believe it. And we believe it unseen because, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If it's by sight, it's not faith. And if it's by sight, it's not hope. So why must our hope remain unseen? Because it's so good you can't see it until it happens. It's so good you can't see it. It's kind of like heaven and hell. What's heaven like? Well, is this 1,500 mile long, 1,500 mile wide, 1,500 mile high city? We can't have a 1,500 mile high city. I mean, Mount Everest is only like 5 miles high, and the air is so thin you can't breathe, and so you can't have a 1,500 mile high city. God says, yes, you can. Trust me, it'll work. And so he's going to work it. Okay? But I mean, what's it like? Well, the walls are alabaster, and there's 12 different foundation stones, and the gates are all pearl, and the streets are all gold, and it's not just gold, it's transparent gold, which is really hard to find. Okay? I mean, but now, heaven's so good that you can't explain it with our words. And so it's explained with transparent gold streets and gates made out of one pearl that aren't shaped that way, but God, it's going to work, okay? Is heaven glorious? Is it more glorious than we can explain with our words? Yes. Hell's bad, too. Is hell a lake of burning fire that's always burning, or is it utter darkness? Yes. Is it a lake, or is it a bottomless pit? Yes. Okay? I mean, it's bad, isn't it? Hell's so bad that we can't describe it. Heaven's so good that we can't describe it. It's unseen. It remains unseen to us. And it needs to remain unseen until we are revealed and the reality of eternity becomes our nature. So, how is patience being produced in our lives? There's the question. How's patience being developed? Jesus come back? Okay. A kid, the third week of December, is not patient waiting for Christmas. Okay? And his eyes are just filled with expectation, but not very patient. They want it to happen right now. Okay? And if we're not careful, that's the way we are about a lot of things. Lord, I want patience. I want it right now. No. Patience takes a while. And patience is developed. How's patience developed? James 1. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, produces endurance, depending on your translation. Same thing. Okay? So you go through those trials, and that produces patience. But hope also produces patience. See, patience isn't just produced by trials. It's also produced by trials when you have hope. Because if you have the trials and you don't have hope, yeah, I don't want that kind. You know, I want to have a patience to develop that came from something that had hope in it. What's it going to be like when you die? When I die, I'm going to be dead like Rover, dead all over. No, you're not. When you die, you're going to be with God. What did he tell the thief on the cross last week in chapter Luke 23? Verse 42, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? And so we get to be with him eternally. We get raised up and with him, so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? We read that one also. So our patience is produced by our unseen hope. We're looking for that to happen, and I can see it in my mind's eye. Can you? Do you see it enough that it's producing endurance? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep doing it. Okay? The lesson this morning is to feed our unseen hope so that we'll patiently endure. That groaning, that longing of all creation, it was longing for something good. That's what hope is. Creation defines hope. Okay? And when we long for that, our endurance and our longing for that is going to define what hope is. We're longing for that. But that better be producing patience in us. Okay? If it's not producing patience, if it's not patiently enduring, okay, you know when the best time is to buy a treadmill or a stair stepper or any of those things? March, April. You know why? Everybody had a New Year's resolution. And 3 months later, they're tired of walking on that thing, and it's a clothes rack. Right? Okay, but everybody, and that's, we don't endure very well. I tell people the history of Churches of Christ is written in 5-year plans that didn't last 6 months. Okay? We were going to do this, and it just faded out. We didn't endure well. What happens to marriages? Well, we got tired of each other. We got divorced. Endure. I told my wife, you leave, I'm going with you. Okay? I can't be without you. All right? Endurance. You have to have endurance. And he says, if you want to have a spiritual endurance, it's going to come from your unseen hope. Do you want that to happen? Do you want it to happen enough that you're going to keep reading your Bible? That you're going to keep praying? That you're going to keep teaching others about Jesus? That you're going to keep living the Christian life? That you're going to keep letting God purify your soul and purify your heart, and purify your motives? Yes. Okay, how does your suffering compare to the glory that'll be revealed? If we had a set of scales, it'd break off one whole side because the glory that'd be revealed is more than any set of balances could hold, right? It's way more. It's incomparable. You can't relate the two. Okay, my granddaughter made a cake that was, I told people if I'd had 2 pieces of that cake, it would have killed me, but I'd have died happy. It was this amazing cake she made. All right? It was wonderful. That doesn't compare to glory. All right? Whatever it is. And the same thing with troubles. Bad problems that happen, it doesn't compare to glory. The revealing of the sons of God in glory is like what we're all looking forward to. So, how eager are you for Christ's return? Okay, in Corinthians, what's Paul say? Maranatha. What's that? Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. I want Jesus to come back. Well, no, I want to do this first. I want to do this first. I want Jesus to come back. Because whatever you want to do, how does it compare with Jesus come back? Way down here. Jesus come back. Way up here. Higher than we can reach. So are you eagerly waiting his return? How drastically will our groaning creation be improved? The creation that's out there groaning, oh, what's it going to be like? It's just, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Okay? There's this new, it's going to be like way better than anything we could imagine down here. Okay? I tell people, you can think of an amazing situation, but then realize that God knows infinitely more than you do. It's the best thing he can think of. Okay? Makes your head hurt to think of that. So, have we desired to be with Christ so much that you've groaned? I just want to be with him. You groan? You want that? Oh, I just want to be with Jesus. Yeah, I love my grandkids. But I want to be with Jesus. You want to be with Jesus, right? That's got to be the groaning. And last question. How would others describe your endurance in Christ? Because you see, that hope that we have, it's supposed to be producing endurance. And so if you have endurance, it's visible. Right? You watch the guy at the, I think it was the 76 Olympics in Mexico, where the guy on the on the marathon, he was leading the whole pack by lengths, okay? And he got one lap almost around the stadium before he was coming in, and on the final curve, he fell down. He had given everything he had to run that race. And he tried to get up, and he took a few more steps, and he fell down again. And he tried to get up, and he started crawling towards the finish line. And the camera showed his mouth, and his mouth was saying, "I want to win. I want to win." He finally made it. Okay? But the thought is, he ran the race. He wanted to win. He didn't give up. He endured. Is that you? Is that me? Maybe. I'll be church Sunday if it's not raining or if the wind's not blowing too much. Thank you for coming in a windy day. Okay? But you see what I'm saying? You have to have a devotion to God. Whatever happens, I'm going to be there. And not just at the church building. I'm going to be there for my friend. I'm going to be there for that person that needs me to teach them about Jesus. I'm going to be there for that person who just needs me to hold their hand and pray with them. I'm going to be there. Do you have the endurance? If you don't have the hope, you don't have the endurance. And if nobody can see the endurance in you, how much hope do you have? Do you have a hope that groans for the return of Christ so that you have endurance growing in your life? You're getting stronger. Okay? You have to have that. And it comes by practice. Meat, it said in Hebrews chapter 5, is for the mature who have their consciences trained. Okay? By practicing the law, by putting the word of God into practice, they have their consciences trained to discern good and evil. So, how can we help you? We would love to study with you so that if you don't have the hope you need to have, we can help you have that hope. All of creation defines hope by that longing expectation of the revealing of the sons of God. Yes, that includes the resurrected Lord. Yes, that includes us being with him in glory. But he says all of creation longs for that because everything that was bad is taken away and only the good remains. I'm looking forward to it. Now, am I looking forward to the point that I'm enduring for Christ? Are you enduring in your marriage? Are you enduring in your parenting? Are you enduring in your Bible study, in your prayer time, in your teaching others about, in your evangelism? Are we enduring in being the body of Christ? If you haven't, we would love to help you, study with you, work with you, pray with you, whatever your need is. If you're not yet born in Christ, you can't do it on your own. You need to die and give your life to the one who can. If you've already been baptized in Christ, you need us praying with you about something, whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.